I just found this picture here this morning. I thought it was cool. If you guys remember, we're not on a study of Nineveh, but I did teach Jonah, and now I'm teaching Nahum. So it's kind of going together. Let me ask you guys a question this morning. Okay. If we are looking at the map, and after I ask the question, I'm going to say a word of prayer for us. This is Israel. This is the time of the two tribes of Israel. So we have northern Israel over here and southern Israel here. Okay, so that's Judah and Israel. Do you guys remember if Jerusalem is the capital of the northern or the southern kingdom?
Southern.
Southern, very good, right? So that's Jerusalem in the south, and Samaria is the capital for the northern kingdom in the north. At this point in time, for Jonah and Nahum as the minor prophets, because we're in our minor prophet study, the kingdom of Assyria, the Assyrian Empire, has become probably the most dominant in the world at that time. And is, we will look at, or I'll refresh you, a very brutal nation, extremely wicked. May or may not talk about that later, but I have some slides from the past. They were known to put so much fear in their enemies when they conquer them, because they were like, I don't know, if you think about the Nazis, probably. Yeah, I don't know if it's in comparison, but they were known to decapitate, dismember people. They would torture people while they're alive. They were known to rape your family members in front of the entire family. The soldiers would do that. They were known to slit open the wombs of pregnant women and pull out the babies, right? In front of the family members. Very wicked, wicked empire. And their capital city was Nineveh. All right. So just going to ask you about that. What do you guys recall about Nineveh? What do you recall about Assyria? I just kind of went through that for you guys. What happened though in the book of Jonah? Do you guys remember? We had talked about that the Lord called Jonah to bring a message to Nineveh, the great city of Nineveh. And to tell them to repent before Yahweh, or they would be destroyed. And Jonah didn't want to do that. We learned at the very end, it was quite possible that he saw the way the Assyrians attacked their family. Or his family. So why would you want to bring them good news of God? You would want them to be, smashed to the ground. But we saw that through all the different circumstances, Jonah eventually, even though he tried to flee from the Lord that way, he eventually brought a half gospel of God's love to Nineveh. And what was the result in Nineveh? You guys remember? They repented. They repented. How far reaching was their repentance?
To the animals.
To the animals, from the king to all the royalty, to all the people of the city, and even the cows had to fast. So everybody fasted and repented. Right. So that was Jonah. Okay, so the capital city of all of the Assyrian Empire, everybody turned to God, which was miraculous, and Jonah was very upset. Where are we right now? Where are we right now for the book of Nahum? Nahum is about 140 to 150 years after Jonah, okay? So, same map, same picture, except the map for Nahum now, by this time, if you could just follow my mouse, has extended down here, and they have begun to take the northern kingdom into captivity. Okay. So this is 140 to 150 years after Jonah, and they've gone back to their wicked ways. Okay, so this is the context of Nahum. All right, any questions so far? Right, so this is the context. I don't know if you guys have ever seen this, or like in school, or if you see it now in your kids' textbooks. There's this prism called Sennacherib's prism. This is of Assyrian background. I mean, this is what they use. This is like their history book, and you can read about their empire here, and they talk about their attacks against the northern kingdom and their eventual attack, but not taken into captivity of Judah. Okay, so this is like really, really cool, because this prism, which is an historical artifact, talks about the things that we study right now in God's word about Assyria, right? Anyways, that was just kind of interesting. These are some of their pictures that they have of the way they treat their enemies, the way they hang them up. I mean, this is very crazy, you know, where they would like torture them, where they would collect heads of their enemies. Yeah.
So these things are made not by the Jews. They're made from the other side.
Yes, right. They're actually made by the Ninevites or the Assyrians. Yeah. So we know, and history, you know, has been accounted for a lot of the things that we read in the Minor Prophets, you know, occurring. Yeah. But this is not even like a Christian historian. This historian wrote, the Syrians created the world's first great army and the world's first great empire. This was held together by two factors: their superior abilities in siege warfare, meaning they can encamp around a city and starve them and dehydrate them, and their way, their method, was sheer, unadulterated terror. People would be so afraid of them. Yes, Brandon, you had a question too?
Oh, no. I was trying to get your attention.
Oh, okay, cool. Oh, that's cool. It's nice. Good friend. The book of Nahum, I got this from Chuck Swindoll, but you know, there's only three chapters. It's a very short read. So, I mean, if you guys want to turn your Bible open, we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at chapter one. Chapters two and three really is about the judgment of God. And we'll probably take a look at that a little bit more in detail next week. But for this morning, there is, chapter one is like loaded. Chapter one is loaded with telling us about God. And so I wanted us to learn about God this morning. And, you know, I always say, and I've done this in the past, sometimes when we pray, here's the way that we thank God. Thank you, God, for the type of God that you are. Kind of very generic, and I think that's okay. I've prayed that prayer probably for many years. God, I thank you for who you are. But who is God? And so in this book, it's not an exhaustive study of God, but there's a lot of attributes I think we can look at that are fascinating. And if this prophecy is being shared to Israel, and maybe even to the people of Nineveh who once turned to God, you know, I wonder what the takeaway would be. Okay, so what we're going to do is, if you have your Bibles, turn to Nahum chapter 1. If not, follow along here. We're going to already put it up here. And I'd love for us to kind of go back and forth and thinking about what it would say to the people back then and what it tells us today. We always hear that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? Scripture tells us that God is unchanging. So I wonder how we might receive this today. It's not often preached this way about God. All right, so go ahead and just start reading through this. Maybe we'll just go around and read a verse each. Buddy?
Oh, an oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh.
The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies.
The Lord is slow to anger and great power. And the Lord will by no means spare the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet.
He rebuilds the sea and makes it dry. Dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel grow there. The root of Lebanon withers.
Janine.
Mountains break before him and hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence. The world and all the rivers.
Okay, good. So I have, like, 1 year I was reading through the Bible and I highlighted the different attributes and characteristics I found of God anywhere in the Bible. So as I was reading it, you know, so that Bible is, you know, it's like a pocket Bible. And I had it at UCLA and I would just like read it and I was just highlighting everything that I found about God. What would you guys highlight in verse 2? What's an attribute or character of God? Go ahead and shout it out. Jealous. Avenging.
Wrathful.
Avenging. Wrathful. Okay. Anything else in verse 2?
Vengeance.
Yeah. Vengeance on his adversaries. And anything else? keeps wrath for his enemies. Wow. That is pretty heavy duty. I mean, we don't preach about this very often. The Lord is jealous, avenging, wrathful, which means he's full of wrath. What have you guys heard before about God being jealous? What have you guys heard before about that? Have you guys ever heard about that before? God being jealous. What would you guys think about God being jealous? Anyone? I'm sure some of the teachers have taught on it before. What do you guys think about God being jealous? Yes, Danny. You can just shout it out.
I remember in the Gospels, they teach about the jealousy and how we're to keep away from idols and not everybody's jealous. Worship someone else then.
Right. So what kind of jealous is that? Like, usually we're kind of taught not to be jealous, right? Like, don't be jealous of other people. But if God is jealous, what framework are we thinking about that? I like that you brought that up. When we are loving idols more than God. What have you guys heard before? Does it make you uncomfortable that God is jealous?
This is like a possessive jealousy, right?
So okay.
It's like what belongs to him, he wants to keep.
Right, okay. So it's a possessive jealousy, Daniel says. What belongs to him, he wants to keep, preserve.
Yeah.
He wants to keep, he wants to preserve it. He wants to... what do you do with your possessions? Something that belongs to you, you want to preserve it, you want to keep it. What do you do with your favorite guitar, Daniel?
I mean, I let people use it, so it's
let people use it.
But okay, like when I get the expensive one that I'm planning to get in the future, like,
yeah.
I don't think I'll let people touch it.
Oh, you won't even let people touch it, right?
Well, in that case, at least.
Yeah, you'll let people, like, touch it, like me.
Yeah.
But that is uncomfortable.
Right? It's so uncomfortable.
Because you're taught to, you know, he said it. He said, well, I let people use it.
Yeah.
I'm gracious.
Yes.
These possessions are worldly.
Yes, perfect. Right, right.
So that does make, you should make, it makes me uncomfortable.
Mm. How so?
Because God is a gracious God.
Mm-hmm.
God is a giving God.
Mm-hmm.
God is a God who gives his son.
Mm-hmm.
But yet he is very possessive. I mean, usually people say, hey, you're a very possessive person.
Mm-hmm.
That seems negative to me.
Mm-hmm.
Unless there's something else there. But
right. Yeah. Right. So it's so let's think about that. Yeah. It's God's like, don't touch that.
Yeah, that's
like is mine. You don't, you know, I have some, I talked about before, I have some woodworking tools that I restored. You know, Kai wanted to see it. He came to my woodshed and I showed him it. And he's like, this you won't let people have. I'm like, man, I restored this from, it was in such bad shape.
Yeah.
And I honed it in. The blade on the plane is perfectly sharp. I'm not gonna let anybody like just mess with that, especially someone who doesn't know how to use it.
But God owns everything.
But God owns everything. Is he possessive? So I mean, I think there is a perspective of what Daniel said, like, okay, I want to protect this. That type of jealousy, if it's possessive, right? But I don't know if you ever heard that the word jealous as described to God is not like a teeny bopper, teenage, like boy, girl jealousy.
It's the jealousy that within a marriage context, if I saw that another man was like flirting with my beautiful wife right here, right? So there's something inside me that's possessive there, but we rightfully belong to one another, you know?
There's a contract in place.
There's a contract.
There's some type of.
There's a covenant. Covenantal bond. Yes. That we belong to one another. And not that it would ever happen, but if she saw a woman flirt with me, that never happened. Like, how would she feel? Right? But if a man, yeah, because I know that if a man, you know, we're at somebody's party and someone's, you know, talking with her and she doesn't have her wedding ring on, you know, I'm always like, to the women, I'm like, hey, hi, how are you? Taken. Just the facts. Something will rile up. In fact, the word jealous can actually be translated. It includes a definition of being zealous. That's passionate. There's like a passionate, how do you define zealous? How do you guys define zealous? How do you guys define zealous? Yeah, it's like you're on fire for this pursuit or this I don't know. Yeah, this person, right? God is zealous for his people. That kind of helps change it a little bit, right? And there's two claims that is the basis for his zealousy or his jealousy for us. Number one, he very simply created us. That's kind of, you know, Daniel's definition there. There's a possessive quality that you know, I also talk about something that I made before that's so small and dinky, but I made a box or, you know, basically like a little holder for our coffee spoon. We have a special coffee spoon and nobody really pays attention to it. It's not special. It's not a great quality piece, but I love it. And I love the sound of it when the spoon touches it, you know, like that. And I have a certain pride to it. I have a certain pride to some of the tables that I've made. And when my kids stand on it, or our coffee bar that I made, the wood is like nice on top. It's natural. But if you let water sit on it, water sitting on wood messes wood up. And some people, like Bex, will just let standing water be on some of my wood products.
But you like let one drop of water touch it.
And I made it. So I have a certain protective quality for it. I don't want that piece to be messed up. And there's a certain quality that where God made us and we rightly belong to him and we should love him. If my pieces of wood creations have feelings, they'd be like, I love you, you made me, you know? And I will protect it. I'm offended. I take it personally when someone doesn't
you know, treat my wood product that way. There's another claim that God has, right? So think about this. This is like Exodus and the golden calf, right? Where it's described that the Lord is a jealous God. And it was when God delivered his people out of Egypt, right? He was the one who released them from bondage, led them through. And how do you think he felt when he saw them giving all the credit of their blessings to a golden cow? Yeah, betrayed. Right? You're like, really? Like, you don't remember what I've done. You're giving all this credit and devotion and this love to this thing that you believe, like you're holding on to, that you believe is your source of deliverance and strength. Right? So, what was the word you used, Danny? Betrayed. You're like pretty bothered. That's like a jealousy. The second is that God has purchased us with acts of deliverance. Right. And so when an idol or the enemy, even when Satan is trying to steal the love of God's people, that's what I was talking about. For not that I delivered Bex, but if there's a man who's trying to steal her affection or steal her love from me, there's a jealousy that I feel, right? And I wonder how, I mean, this was being spoken to the Israelites. How do you think this may or may not apply to us today? Does this apply to, like, what do you guys think? What do you guys think about that?
I think it applies.
Do you think it applies?
He purchased us too.
Mm-hmm.
And he created us too.
Mm-hmm.
And those conditions still apply.
What are the things that would trigger God's jealousy for us today?
We still have idols too. So that could be one thing.
So help me understand that, Mike.
So
we don't usually think in idols. Like, I don't know if when was the last time you guys confessed before God and repented of an idol?
I think some idols were like certain habits, like idolizing worldly habits, and we're like placing our confidence and our hope in mm-hmm. like, if I just keep on doing these habits, I'll be fulfilled,
give me some examples. Like, let's get really specific. Help me understand. If I don't really understand what idolizing something means.
It's very specific. But for what I really, really want faith and trust about, I was in New York and I took a class for meditation, transcendental meditation. And it's kind of like a practice that they claim are non-religious, but kind of make to under religion, for example, in Hinduism,
mm-hmm.
or meditation. So the meditation is taught in the Bible, but their meditation is different than meditating on the word.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of like use meditation strategy to enter your mind.
Mm-hmm.
And after doing this for 4 or 5 years, their reliance on is these practices.
Mm-hmm.
and God uses basically compared to me that that's not relying on the Lord, it's relying on something else. That's what we believe. And takes the confession with they are doing something that God didn't instruct, but other people instruct, the world instruct, that is not biblical. And I'm placing my confidence in it. It's actually meditating because peace and calm. But that's not from the word.
So it doesn't happen now. There's nothing that you idolize now as a Christian.
There probably is.
Yeah, someone else speak up. Sam?
Yeah.
I just saw your face there.
I mean, biggest one is probably money, right? Jesus talks about money a lot in his teachings, and like, if that's where your sense of confidence and security is in this world, right? It's like, hey, I need to have X amount of money in my bank account in order to feel like at peace or familiar, and it's like trusting in money rather than trusting in God's providence.
Good.
What else? For me, like in today's, I guess, like context, it's not really like physical idol where, you know, you go home and you worship a statue or something, but similar to Sam, it's like, you know, like time, right? Like time, what do you devote a lot of time to that is, let's say, like taking time away from God?
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying like 24/7, you know, not all worship, but it's like, I guess, like for me, you know, one experience is like, work, right? Like you have to dedicate a certain amount of time. If it's complicated, more time, right? Rather, and you know, sometimes I'm challenged, like how much time do I actually spend with God on this like work related thing?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Oh well, I can't pray anymore, I don't have time to talk to him because I'm so stressed out, I gotta get it done myself.
Mm-hmm.
Self-reliance, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I think one of the things that sometimes like maybe learning the multiple definitions of jealousy, right? And then the common one of like, you know, being envious of what others have, but understanding like why God wants to be possessive
mm-hmm.
of you
mm-hmm.
Is more for a protection. And I think earlier what you said, kind of like everything is like, you know, you have this tool and it's designed for a certain use. And when interact with things or environments where people don't know how to use it properly, it gets abused, you know. And I feel like sometimes that's not, because, you know, like redeem creations, there's certain ways that he wants us to interact,
mm-hmm.
you know, to properly, you know, not be abused.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely.
I will, especially in that, is.
Especially in what?
Academia.
Yeah.
I think it's reputation.
Yeah,
and,
sure.
Status.
Mm-hmm.
There's a certain sense that if I just get a certain award, like a Nobel Prize, or
mm-hmm.
publish in a certain journal, then I'll be set. I'll be able to have all the opportunities in the world.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to worry about the future. And people think that in academia, getting for professors, there's something called tenure.
Tenure.
Mm-hmm. The definition is that you have your position for life,
mm-hmm.
And you can do whatever you want. So I think there's a sense of idolization there where if people get that, they're set for life.
Yeah, I wonder. I mean, I didn't plan to talk about like idolizing things this morning or idols, but how do we find idols of our heart, right? Because I don't think we have the stat like carved images at home, but we have idols of the heart, the scripture talk. What are the qualities that define, some of you guys mentioned it, maybe what's consuming your time? And something like, I love woodworking. Can woodworking, just a hobby, be an idol? Could that be? And how could it not be? You know what I mean? Could your children's lives be an idol? Could it be? What are some of the attributes or characteristics of an idol? Why would God today be jealous of you, of what's happening to you?
I think Sam mentioned, like, it's where you find your security.
Find your security, okay.
Or even, you know, like your safe space kind of things.
Your safe space.
For example, like woodworking. It's like, instead of going
to okay, God, woodworking, yeah.
You're mad. Instead of going to God, you go to woodwork.
Oh, okay. Instead of when I'm mad, instead of going to God, I go to my woodworking.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Okay,
like,
sure.
This is what calms me down. This is what, like, gets me through.
This is, you know? Okay, this calms me down. Or like Danny said, he might revert back to transcendental meditation.
Yeah.
Okay, so it's you're saying what Sam said, like where you find your stability. How about kids? Just shout out, man.
That reminds me of the when Jesus talking to the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler, when he approached Jesus, he said, "He's perfect. How do I get into the kingdom of God?"
Yeah,
but Jesus said, get rid of everything that you have, then you shall enter the kingdom.
Right.
But he is hesitant because he idolizes what he has.
Meaning so you can't let go of it.
You can't let go of it. You place that above. When you're faced with the choice of entering the kingdom, what you have, you choose the other thing. So enter the kingdom. So on the flip side, my understanding is that we idolize something. When we're given the choice in front of us, who we choose will be idolized instead of the kingdom.
So was everything that the rich young ruler had, is that bad to have those things? I mean, some of us in here have a lot of things, probably as much as the rich young ruler, right? Some of us in here could be rich young rulers. I don't know. You have so much money. Is it bad? Then is money bad?
No. Jesus didn't condemn rich young ruler for having them before clinging on to them rather than.
I don't know. I'm just like kind of going off the road, but even that like golden calf statue, right? It was made for decoration. But I think when it starts to replace who God is in their life, then it becomes that idol that kind of, for us, we have a statue, right? And in today's time, so something else that starts to slowly, right, replace God, and it becomes our reliance or source of comfort or our go-to. And I think that's kind of like what part of this
I think I know what you're asking. Or
giving. I don't know what I'm asking.
You know, I think I know.
Okay. But that's great, man. You know what I'm asking. Because I don't even know.
Totally joking.
What I'm
totally
asking.
I think there's an attraction. There's an allure to, say, what money, for example. It's a very common thing, right? So what about money that makes it so attractive and alluring? Right. Well, if I have more of it, I can buy more things, get this, get that, right? What's so attractive of, you know, or alluring about getting a promotion or getting to a good college? What's the purpose of that, right? It's that maybe, you know, get more money. Right, but then what does money represent? You know, what can you do with more of it? So maybe it's the allure, like the attractiveness, right? Like God is jealous that, you know, that we should be more attractive to him, that process stops there. So
that's okay. That's great. Mine stopped on time.
You know, I don't want to detract from where you're going. Maybe you.
No,
maybe
I
don't know
bottom,
where I'm. Bottoms. I'm the, I don't want to know.
I don't know.
But you know, like the woodworking part, right? I think if you're stressed out, you're tired, you want to go to woodworking to clear your mind. It's okay.
Mm-hmm.
That's beautiful.
Oh, I do that.
Right. I think it's when you're getting the call. Oh, I don't want to go to woodworking because I'm relying on woodworking.
Mm.
I think that the entire process is with God.
But that's different.
Right? That is different.
That's
right?
Different.
So as I study this past, I think he's really, really jealous when the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy them.
Mm.
I don't think it's just money or stuff. It's when the enemy is coming at you on a very specific moment in time.
Mm.
It's coming, but to kill, steal, and destroy, right? When he's doing that, it's to the text of the Israelites, the literal enemy.
So is he jealous because of what the Israelites are doing? Or is he jealous because of what the enemy is doing?
He's very jealous because of the enemy. Well, the enemy comes against God's people that he has a covenant with, my children. When a child abductor is coming to abduct your child, that's when God is very, very, very jealous. In fact, that's when he uses that word. When he's coming against his children, God says, I need to protect my people. That's a little different than, you know, we're dealing with the distractions of life.
Yeah, what do you guys think of that? Does that release some of that tension that God is a jealous God? Because is he jealous because of your behaviors, or is he jealous because of the enemy is luring you or stealing our love away? What do you guys think of that? That's a little different, right? Then I'm jealous because you're, you know, I think there's, I loved, you know, how you guys brought up idols, because I think we do need to examine idols of the heart. What are the things that we are loving? Oftentimes, idols in our lives today are actually good things. Money's not a bad thing. Money's a good thing. Our children and their lives and their future, they're a good thing. Our jobs, our careers, they're good things. They're gifts from God. But it is true that in our heart, we can make something that's good into something that's like ultimate. Like, this is the only thing that matters. I think there's a way to love our kids and be consumed with our kids in a way that reflects worship. I think there's a way that we could actually work hard in our job and not be anxious and not stressed and be worshipful. So I think that's something to evaluate. But what you're saying is different. And I was thinking about that too. That's why I use this phrase. When the enemy is stealing the affection of God's people. That's why I put that there, because, and I was mentioning it earlier, what does it mean for God to be jealous when he sees that the enemy in your life is using things to draw your heart away from him? How does God feel? That is a righteous jealousy. Right? There's that pain. That's why I was using the example of the marriage example. It's not, I mean, it's one thing first if a man starts, I mean, I don't even want to use an example anymore because it's ridiculous to me. But if another man is trying to draw the affections of a married woman, that's already wrong, right? So if I saw that, I would be there. Actually, I wouldn't, because I trust Bex. But what's crazy is, I'm not going to use Bex anymore, but if a woman starts to respond to that affection of another man, right? And is being stolen, is being lured, then the heartbreak of that man, like, that's real, right? That's a real jealousy. Right? So there's a different perspective of jealousy that when God sees, and God sees this, there are demons trying to win your affection away from God. All the time. And for some of us, are we even aware of where our affections, our emotions, our love is being taken away? Not sure. Any other thoughts?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Jesus said that, like, as the church, we are the bride.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's not right.
Mm-hmm.
So I think this.
Yeah. Right. That's a marriage contract. That's a bond that cannot be broken.
Right? So the same thing is when enemy tempts the bride, Jesus, God, and has this really jealous.
Yeah. What if your friend was getting married, or you were getting married? Danny, are you going to get married anytime soon? Hey, there you go. But when, like, you will be a bridegroom, you have a bride.
Yeah.
How would you feel? What would you do if you saw another guy, like, trying to steal your bride?
Very uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
And
bro, man, you're pretty strong, right? I mean, you work out.
Yeah.
What would you want to do?
Step in between.
You would step in between.
Between the bride and the other person.
And be like, hey, yo, right?
Yeah, you're doing a little bit, you're crossing the line. It's
really, you are crossing the line.
But there's also, this reminds me of Hosea.
Mm-hmm.
And how Hosea's wife is a harlot.
Yes, right.
And that's a very uncomfortable situation. But at the end, Hosea still pursues his wife, which shows God's attribute of not just jealousy, but also after the jealousy, he overcomes that and still forgives.
Mm.
Even though we do.
Who told Hosea to go back to her? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's great. Yeah. So there's a jealousy that actually moves you to pursue and still forgive and still want to restore. That's pretty powerful. I didn't get very far, but we were on the first word there. Any other thoughts?
I think you can also use a comparison of his relationship, such as like, as you bring your kids up and when they start going to school, they start learning to tell you no and try to oppose you and whatever you say,
yeah,
tell you
right.
no. And or they go, oh, other people tell me that I can't have this. And so go, no. And so you will
have a feeling.
Your feeling is like, people is stepping into your boundary, how
right.
you should teach your kids. Especially that if you're teaching your kid to love God and then and other people telling your kids that, oh, there's no God in this world. And it'll go, wait a minute. Why are you contaminating my kid? Or it's the same things that the other way around that when Milton was little and tried to tell my girlfriend's kids when he was, when it was five, go, oh, God is good, you should know God and all that. And then my girlfriend would come go, don't tell my kids about God, otherwise we're not going together.
Oh, wow.
And she feel you are stepping into her boundary and this is my time on teaching my kids. And even though that we know that you should give the kids a chance to know, but to her that is, I don't want my kids to know.
That's like a jealousy.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thanks for everybody sharing. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this class time and a chance to look at your word. Lord, we it probably deserves a checking on our minds sometimes, but we want to continue to reflect on the words that our God breathed. And we're in this Thanksgiving season. We want to thank you for your I even say your jealous love for us. And what it may feel like to pain you when we are maybe being lured away to not having that love for you that you so deserve from us. I pray that we would be in a great awe and wonder of your amazing love for us. And it is your kindness, scripture says, that leads us to repentance. And when we actually think about, we didn't even cover this yet, but it was Nineveh, when they recognized you, they repented, and 140 years later, they stopped doing that. I pray that our hearts would be drawn to you. In Jesus' name, I pray.